We moved here in September, and we've very much been enjoying fellowship with you. And what we're going to do this morning is look at something else which I think we very much enjoyed, which was the reading from Deuteronomy, which we just heard. Deuteronomy 4 and verses 1 to 20, which you'll find on page 168 in the Red Bibles if you want to stick a finger in there and just look at the passage with us. What's the key verse? What's going to help us to unlock this passage in Deuteronomy 4? Well, I think it's the last verse that we read, verse 20. And here it is. Perhaps we can say it together. It's a good one. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. And that's an encouragement, isn't it? Now, if this verse were in the New Testament, it would probably sound something like this. Keep your eyes on that one. I'll read Romans 8, 16 and 17 to you. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified with him. So two verses that say that we are the people of his inheritance, and that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning. I've got my watch on here, so 20 minutes I get thrown off, so that'll be good. We're going to try and use this verse, Deuteronomy 4:20, to unlock the passage for us. It's a passage that talks about the past. It says, he took you and he brought you out. It's a passage that shows how the present and the future are intertwined. We're the people of his inheritance, as we now are. So we know who we are now, and we know that there's something good coming along the way, an inheritance. Dominique Anger at the Geneva Bible School talks a lot about the already and the not yet in the Bible. And that's one of the central tensions in our lives, isn't it? Is who are we already, and what do we not yet have? And Deuteronomy is a good example of this, isn't it? It's the second law, right? Deutero is two, and nomos is the law. It's the second giving of the law. Why do we need to keep on receiving the same law if we've already heard it? And in our passage in verse 1, Moses says, I am about to teach you the law. In verse 5, he says, I've already taught you the law. And we need to keep on hearing and keep on receiving this teaching. So we'll start by looking at our past and remembering that it is really behind us. And then we'll talk about how our present and our future are tied together in Christ. That's the plan. So the past. And firstly, then, we have to work out what our position is with respect to this Old Testament text. After all, we're probably not former slaves. We're probably not stopping off in Versailles as part of a long journey to a new country. I don't know, maybe you are, but perhaps we're not. So how is the text relevant to us? Well, the Old Testament shows us physical events and collective events in the lives of the people of Israel, which prefigure spiritual and individual events in our own relationship with Christ. Do you know what I mean? It shows us physical and collective events in the lives of the people of Israel, which prefigure spiritual and individual events in our relationship with Christ. So we have slavery, and we have the iron smelting furnace. And in our lives, we can say that we've been saved from a former life far from God, even if we've never known physical slavery or a physical iron smelting furnace. The people of Israel are charging around in the desert. Well, we may never have been in the Paris-Dakar, but we're being sanctified by our daily struggles to follow the Lord. And the promised land, well, one day we'll struggle no more. And we'll rest with him. And there's a good example of this spiritual, physical contrast in the passage, it's all about Baal Peor. I wonder if you were wondering what that was about. In verses 3 and 4. See, I have taught you... Oh, no, that's not it. There we go. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all who held fast to the Lord are still alive today. So this is what happened not very long before this passage that we were reading. The men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to make sacrifices to the Baal of Peor. And the Lord said to Moses, take these men and kill them. So today God is probably not asking us to put to death all of the immoral people around here. It would be pretty quiet if that were to happen. But he is asking us to put to death the parts of our own lives where we still let immorality rule us. In the workplace, on the internet, in our finances, in our thought lives. And really entering in and taking possession of our inheritance does involve living a new life. It's not just remembering that the old life is over. It's remembering that the new life has begun. And the writer to the Hebrews says this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Because God has saved us from the terrible consequences of our former lives. The iron smelting furnace is a stark image of life without Christ. It's good to remember that Christ has saved us from a nasty, dark, dangerous, frightening place. It's said that Tolkien's account of Mordor is based on his visit to the town of Wolverhampton in the 1900s, which was a dirty, dark, smelting town in the English Midlands. Now, we should say that we're quite sure it's absolutely delightful today. And indeed, Ridley Scott's dark and frightening world in Blade Runner was inspired by him growing up next to an iron smelting furnace in Redcar in the north of England. And I remember passing by there very often as a young man and thinking how glad I was that I didn't have to go any closer to the coke ovens and any closer to the blast furnace. So let's remember in our hearts something specific. What's one thing that God has saved us from in a previous life? He's taken us and he's brought us out of it. Can we all think of one thing? So the past is behind us, and now we have a present and a future to think about in Christ. So the central tension of the Christian life is waiting. It's being an heir. If you're from the UK, you probably know some Prince Charles jokes. Does anybody know a Prince Charles joke? A man who spent 66 years waiting for his job as the King of England to start. And most of these jokes go something like this. Oh, mother. I can't really do the voice, but imagine I can do the voice. Oh, mother, come and look at this iron smelting furnace. No, no, come closer. A little closer. That's right. And there can be impatience and frustration when we're just the heir, waiting for something to happen. The story of the prodigal son in Luke 15:31 tells us that the stay-at-home brother, you remember him, he was angry because a great fuss was being made about his brother's return. And his father says to him, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. He doesn't say, everything I have will be yours one day, now get back to work. He says, you're with me, and we share everything. And that's a wonderful vision of what it means to be an heir, isn't it? We need a vision of what we already possess in Christ, who we already are, so that we may live the abundant life that Christ speaks about. So what is this life? What is it like, and what does the text tell us about it? Well, the text tells us that it's a personal experience. We can rejoice in the fact that each of us really is individually a child of the inheritance. If we go back to verse 3, Moses says to the people, You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did. We experience the action of God in our lives. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did. And we've seen with our own eyes the Lord at work in our lives. It's important to stop and say, I remember a time when God did that for me. It's important to remember that real things happen along the way. Life will conspire to make us forget the real things that have happened along the way. But it's important to take time to say, yes, we saw with our own eyes what the Lord did. Verse 10 says this, remember the day you stood before the Lord. We experience the presence of God in our own lives. Remember a time when we've experienced the presence of the Lord. Remember Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Remember a time when that conversation was going on in our own hearts between our spirit and God's spirit. We experience the presence of God in our own lives. And it's not just a one-way street. We've also committed ourselves to God at different times in our lives. Verse 11 says this, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. And there have been times in our lives when we said to the Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make a stand for you. I'm going to follow you. It's important to remember those times. And the devil will say, well, did you really? Oh, you probably weren't serious. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. And finally, verse 12, we've known a time when God was speaking to us and asking us to do specific things. The Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, and he declared to you his covenant. Because the Christian life isn't a fuzzy feeling. It's cognitive, if you want to use that word. There's something to know. There's something to think about. There's something that God asks of us. So all of these things are experiences that we've had as Christians and that we continue to have. And it's important to bring them to our minds. I think the point of the children in the Narnia stories is that they're just little kids having a boring life at school. But in their hearts, they remember that they're actually heirs to a kingdom. And that helps them to go on. And of course, it's our privilege under the new covenant to experience these things individually and personally. And if you've done some counting back through the 40 years in the desert in this passage, you probably realize that some of the people Moses is talking to haven't actually experienced these things personally. That it's a collective memory, or that it's something for some of them that their parents have taught them about the 40 years. Whereas our privilege as Christians is to know Christ and to know him on a daily basis. And if some of this personal experience stuff speaks to you, and you say, yeah, I'd like to know God like that, well, let's speak to the Lord, and let's tell him that this is the kind of life that we want with him. So that's the kind of life the Christian life is. What are the risks of being heirs wandering in the desert? Well, we know them. There's negligence, there's weakness, and there's our own deliberate fault. So there are passive risks. The text talks in verse 9 about forgetting, about letting it slip, about forgetting to tell your kids. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your hearts as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. And Mike Evans, who's a Bible teacher that you probably know at the Geneva Bible Institute, talks about how hard it is to finish the Christian life well and how many people fail at the last hurdle and let the truth slip into the background of their lives. And there are also active risks. There's our own deliberate fault. It's not always easy to focus on the invisible God in a visible world. And the text says, when we look down in the nitty-gritty of life, it's easy to make idols. Verse 16 says, in my translation, ooh, look at that man. Ooh, look at that woman. And verse 17 says, ooh, look at that dog. Ooh, look at that horse. Ooh, look at that lunch. and anything can be an idol. And when we look up, verse 19 says, well, what about the high concepts of life? Do not be enticed into bowing down to them. Worshipping things the Lord has apportioned to all the nations under the earth. Ooh, look at that scientific concept. It's good to remember that all of these things belong to God, and that if others have what we don't have, God knows about it. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. He knows all about it, and we can talk to him about it. In my day job, I work in a university in Paris, and I'm surrounded by very clever people. And they seem to know everything about everything. And sometimes I need to remind myself that even though they think they know everything about everything, there's actually an even bigger picture that they can't see and that I can see. And sometimes that's not easy. What's the struggle for you? What's the idol? What's the risk? What's the thing that you think about when you look up or when you look down? So our present is a process of taking possession of our inheritance, of understanding the truth that we're already God's precious children, and that we can already experience his action and his presence and his guiding voice. Moses talks about the land you are entering, the land the Lord is giving you, verse 5. It's not the land you're thinking about entering. It's not the land we might be entering at some point if things work out. It's what's already happening. There's no way back to Egypt. Only the new life has a future, and God has already started taking us into that inheritance. So what have we said? In Christ, God has saved us from a dark world, far from his loving presence. It's important to remember that that's true. He invites us to live in a great relationship with him, full of encounters, and to actively resist the snares of the world. And he promises that we're taking possession of that inheritance, which he has set aside for each of us. So, conclusion, we've talked about some threats. So if we're doing a proper analysis, we should talk about the opportunities that the text presents us with. What are the opportunities of our Christian life today? Well, the text tells us that there are opportunities to be a witness, to be a testimony to other people around us. Because, you know, other people are actually having an even more miserable life than we are. I mean, I'm from the north of England. It's difficult to imagine that life could be more miserable. But people around us will see things in our lives as we live out the Christian life. And that's what verses 6 to 8 talk about in the text. Firstly, that we're different. Verse 6. This will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. And when people are different, it's noticeable. We notice people who are different, don't we? This will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. People will realize that we're different. Secondly, they'll notice that we're in relationship with him. Verse 7, to continue the contrast, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? People will notice that we're praying. Do we dare to say to non-Christians who are in trouble, I'm praying for you? They notice. A lot of them aren't even offended. Some of them are actually quite pleased. Our Lord is near to us whenever we pray to him. And thirdly, that the Bible makes sense if we're applying the Bible to our lives. People will go, but those people are taking the Bible seriously. Verse 8, what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws? People are going to notice that contrast. So let's think about those opportunities as we go about our lives in the world with the privilege of being the people of God's inheritance. Let's say the verse 20 together to conclude. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. Amen.